Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Jeremiah 16, 17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16, 17. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And Acts chapter 2, verse 18. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And Acts chapter 2, verse 18. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. God is good to us, blessed us all so richly, and we now have the responsibility of turning in His Word and finding what God has for us from this magnificent book on the promise of Pentecost. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and Acts chapter 2, verse 18. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize how wonderful it is today to know that you have a plan and a specific purpose for our lives. You've let us live another day, and we realize that because of that, you have a reason for us still being here. And we thank you for your grace and blessings. We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that will enable us and help us to be better believers, more effective believers, greater witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again and again for the fact that we have this magnificent book. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have individual blessings, logistical provisions. We're the recipients of all of these things. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need to tell you at the outset that in preparation for this service, I want you to know that I have prepared information on the subject, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Pentecost. The more I got closer to the session today, I realized that there were some other things I needed to say. And so I'm going to interrupt myself a few times, and I'll show you as we move along why I'm interrupting myself. So just please bear with me and see that when I interrupt myself, there's a reason for me doing that. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. If you'll turn to that passage, let's look at it, please. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We will read that passage first of all, and it shall come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Then if you'll go to Acts chapter 2, let's go down to verse 15. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. This is on the day of Pentecost. For it is only the third hour of the day. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that when you come to the book of Joel, you'll discover that a message is going to be proclaimed, and it is taken from the second chapter of the book of Joel. We have God's creative work and redemptive work here on this earth, and it is presented to us, I believe, in various different ways. I want you to understand at the outset here that I'm not diminishing the importance and the presence and the power and the initiative of the Heavenly Father by any of the statements that I will be making in the next few moments. I want you to understand that I'm not diminishing in any way the power and the influence of the Heavenly Father. But in the light of what I've just said to you, I'm going to say some other things that I believe will be beneficial to you as you analyze God's picture for all of us. Let's first of all look at a dispensation we're going to call the age of the Father. The age of the Father. And God, our Heavenly Father, in creation of time and in eternity, all things visible and invisible, in other words, not anything that did not have the touch of the Father's hand. You'll have to understand that I'm saying that His hand is upon everything, but here we're specifically emphasizing God the Father. We emphasize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I'm saying there's an emphasis, first of all, in what I'm calling the dispensation that we're calling the age of the Father. God, our Heavenly Father, in creation of time and eternity. Notice, secondly, a dispensation that we're going to call the age of the Son. This would be the age that emphasizes redemption. In the Old Testament, we see the angel of God's presence. In the Old Covenant, Old Testament, guiding the chosen family, beginning with Seth through Enoch and Noah and Abraham, the children of Israel, in the Old Covenant. The angel of His presence, Jesus Christ, in Christophany, in Theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ, and finally incarnate and redeeming us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. What I'm saying now with you is that we're emphasizing the dispensation magnifying the Father. We're seeing the dispensation magnifying the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've emphasized there Jesus Christ in Christophany and Theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ, and finally incarnate and redeeming us by His sacrifice on the cross. This is the dispensation of the age of grace, and we all understand that. There's a third dispensation that I'm emphasizing for us to understand that we're calling the age of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want you to understand that I'm putting together some things for you to be able to see that we're emphasizing the total picture with an emphasis on Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. This third is a dispensation we are going to call the age of the Holy Spirit of God, poured out upon the world that began at Pentecost in the second chapter of the book of Acts. When we look at this passage in the book of Joel, it is an announcement, and I'm going to take my paper clip off here so that I've done myself a little deed today, and that is I've clipped some things in my notes to let you know that I'm stopping myself and leaving out a bunch of things and then coming back. And that's the reason why I've got this clip. So I hope I'll be able to find where I'm supposed to be. All right, so much for that. The third dispensation is a dispensation we call the age of the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon the world that began at Pentecost in the second chapter of the book of Acts. When we look at this passage in the book of Joel, it's an announcement from heaven of a marvelous and glorious day coming. I want you to get the mental picture here. I want you to see that we're, 800 years back, and we're seeing a mental picture. That is the manner of revelation, and that is the way of God. Always there's a glorious day coming. Now, you'll notice what I've done there. I have put a mark so that I went back in my office and I put a mark and I put the paper clip so that I would leave out all of this particular information, but even though I would enjoy doing it. But I want you to see that I'm trying now to get to a point to show you that we're emphasizing this third area. There's always a triumphant, victorious note in the prophetic message. Now, you'll see that I've interrupted myself, and right now, I've come back, and I've underlined where I need to start. There's always a triumphant, victorious note in the prophetic message. When you go to the book of Joel, looking through all of these things, 700-800 years before, now we're going to let you see that we're coming into the book of Acts, chapter 2. There's always a triumphant, victorious note in the prophetic message. There's a better day. There's a great day. There's a triumphant day coming. And I want you to see, even though all the information that was given in the previous session today, I want you to see now we're able to see that God is in charge and we have some glorious, magnificent days out ahead of us. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And then when I came to this point, you'll see I stopped and put parentheses and I put in capital letters. And this is so amazing. And I want you to see that I'm telling myself to tell you that this is amazing. It is a set time in heaven. going back to Joel, going back 800 years, it's a set time in heaven. A set time in heaven. Please understand what I'm trying to get over. It's a set time in heaven. Just as there was a set date for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal ages past and a particular time in history that's spoken of is in Daniel chapter 9, 24 and 25. Just as there was a set day and a set way for the incarnation to take place. Can you see how powerful this is? Spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Most of you have that passage memorized. And just as there is a set day and a set place in which the Lord is to be born. Spoken of in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. So, there is a set day for the Lord to be crucified. And a set day in heaven for the Lord to be raised from the dead. There's a set day in heaven for the second coming of our Christ. There is also a set day for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are you following what I'm trying to get over? That day, in type, is the 50th day after Passover in the Greek. It's called Pentecost. Pente is five. You got that? Pentecost, the 50th day. And that is the day that Christ, after he returned to the Heavenly Father, poured out upon the earth the promise of the Father. If he gave his life as an atonement for our sins, God promised him that the Holy Spirit should be poured out upon the earth. And in keeping with the sacrifice of our Lord and the promise of the Father to the Son, on Pentecost, the set and exact day, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon the earth. Acts chapter 2. I plan to read all 39 verses. And I thought, how can I do that and move along in this message? Please, when you get home, sometime before this day is over, go to your book of Acts, chapter 2, and read slowly 1, 2, 3, all the way through to verse 39. The Holy Spirit has a new home. The Holy Spirit has a new home. We must see, and we can see it, when we go to Paul's writings in Ephesians 2. We can see it when we go to Paul's writings by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, the Holy Spirit has a new home, a dwelling place, a new temple. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is speaking of this creation of the church made up of Jews and Gentiles and all races and families. And when you go to verse 16, he speaks of the one body. And then I said, let's begin to go to verse 19. But I want to read this, Ephesians 2, beginning at 19. You are no more strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles. Oh, I just wish I knew what was going on in your mind. I wish that you could see what is being presented. All of you are aware of the fact that when you get into the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when you get into those books, you will discover that there's an emphasis upon the age of Israel. When you find your way going chapter by chapter in the Old Testament, you'll find the age of Israel. There's the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. There's the interruption of the church age where you and I now live. And this says, and when the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was converted in Acts chapter 9, God said, I want you to understand, you're going to go to the Gentiles. You are now no more strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles. But you are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Look at it. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You have that picture of the Old Testament and the age of Israel, and over here, the age of grace, and you have a cornerstone, and it's Jesus Christ. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Folks, do you realize why you are here? Do you know that God has left you and wants you here, and that's the reason why you're still alive? Please understand that the previous service we talked about decision. We're talking now about the fact that God has left you and me here, and it's on purpose. There's a reason for our existence. Ephesians 2:19-22, we in the church are spiritual stones. And the scripture says we're fitted into the temple, the holy temple of God, that we might be a habitation of the Spirit of the Lord. Look at these words. We in the church are spiritual stones and are fitted into the temple, the holy temple of God, that we might be a habitation of the Spirit of the Lord. The outpouring of the Spirit now has a new home, a new dwelling place, a new temple. Where is he? He's in the church. Who is the church? The church is born again believers. He has come to set up his abode in your life and in mine. Each born again believer, each one in fellowship, is accomplishing God's purpose and plan for their lives while on the earth. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God." You're not your own. You're not your own, folks. You're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit of God has a new dwelling place. He has a new tabernacle, a new temple. He dwells in the church. That means he dwells in born-again believers. And when we come together as a church, as a people of God, the Holy Spirit of heaven is here with us. No doubt about it. You need to realize that. I need to realize that. And you and I must be aware of the fact that we have a responsibility to make a decision when we come into this auditorium to be in fellowship with our Lord so that the Holy Spirit of God can work properly. And if he's not hindered, if he's not quenched, the Spirit of God will be evident as we move in the presence of our congregation. And you will know his presence as the truth is being proclaimed. He dwells in us, the church, the temple of the Spirit in the earth, and he dwells in our individual hearts. That's the reason why we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Now, will you notice another thing? The universality of the gift. When that day comes, that set day was Pentecost. We found it prophesied in Joel chapter 2. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon my male servants and upon my female servants will I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now notice, drawing conclusions. In the days of the old covenant, the Spirit of God came upon a few select and chosen persons. This was called, as all of us know, the endowment of the Holy Spirit. We've gotten into that in the past years, talked about it many, many times. But in the days of the old covenant, the Spirit of God came upon a few and select individuals. Now, we have to understand, for example, the 13th chapter of the book of Judges closes with this observation. And the scripture says there, "And the Spirit of the Lord moved Samson in times in the camp of Dan." And that's Judges 13:25. And thus, through the old covenant, the Spirit of God would come upon individuals like Samson, upon Samuel, upon Saul, upon Solomon, upon Isaiah, just once in a while at a select time. But you and I are living in the age of grace. We are living in a magnificent time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in the new dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is poured out upon Acts 2:17, upon all flesh, all born-again believers. We're instruments of His glory and of His presence, of His blessings, all of us. The major thing that I want to present in the last moments today is, as a born-again believer, God has extended to you the magnificent and wonderful privilege of receiving at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one, but specifically, every born-again believer has one spiritual gift. Over the years in proclaiming this magnificent message, I've had people say to me, in essence, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? The answer to that comes like this. If a person, believer, desires to know the spiritual gift, the thing that that person is to do, he or she is to stay in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in grace and knowledge, studying God's Word specifically every single day. Stay in harmony, study God's Word, grow in grace and knowledge, and before you know it, you'll say, oh my, my spiritual gift has been working and now I'm beginning to see it. It didn't come by saying, the Lord said to me, my spiritual gift is. It doesn't come that way. It comes as we grow and advance in God's grace. And the spiritual, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And eventually you're going to be able to see that that spiritual gift is going to be working. And you're going to say, my, how wonderful this is. Now I want that gift, since I know what it is, to be more effective in my life. Notice now some concluding points, and I have so many, but I want to tell you. Spiritual gifts, a gift from the Holy Spirit of God. The giver of spiritual gifts, number one, distributed to members of our Lord's family in the age of grace. We're living in the age of grace, and you and I, as born-again believers, have at least one spiritual gift. The gift of spiritual gifts, number one, distributed to members of our Lord's family in this age in which we live. Number two, it's a recognition of the victory of the Lord and is a recognition for every born-again child of God. What I'm trying to say here is we are to recognize that gift as we continue our spiritual advance. Number three, a gift to the church age royalty, as an expression of God's organized witness and testimony of His grace and salvation. I must hasten because there's so much to say, but I want you to see that every one of these points is very, very, very important. The method of the distribution of gifts. Initially, there's an emphasis upon the gift, the initial gift. At the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by Jesus Christ immediately. You may want to write Ephesians 4:8, 9, 10, and 11. At the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by Jesus Christ immediately. Then, number two, later, during the church age, gifts were and are handled by the sovereign decision of the Holy Spirit, who gives to each Christian, to each born-again believer, at least one spiritual gift. I won't go into the discussion here, but I want you to know that in the original language there's the word separately, and that means individually or severally. In other words, God deals with people individually, not as a group primarily, even though He does deal with us as a group, but He deals with us as individuals. That's the reason why in the original language you have that word separately, which means individually, severally. God deals with each individual. I don't know about you, but boy, I tell you what, it's wonderful for me to be able to understand that God is interested in me as a person. Is that egotism on my part? No. I'm thankful to know that God is concerned about me. And you ought to draw an invisible circle around yourself and say, thank God that He's concerned about me as an individual. Gifts are given, number three, on the basis of the character of a loving, organized Trinity. In other words, God didn't make a mistake when He gave you whatever spiritual gift He gave you, because it's dependent upon an organized Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Whatever the spiritual gift is in your life, you put it down. God did it. I didn't choose to be a preacher. I promise you, I wanted my brother to be the preacher. I felt like he was better looking. He was nicer built. He had, I thought, better characteristics for the ministry, but it didn't turn out that way. So I want you to know that the next point is the function of spiritual gifts. At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in every individual location for the function of that body in that area. That's what's so amazing to me about our church family. It is amazing to me. I don't have to be saying, you do this, and you do that, and you do that. If people just come on in, and they begin to function within the framework of the work that needs to be done. And it's, I go away, and I get to my office, and I get by myself, and I pray, and I think about my job is not to be concerned about all these little different individual things that need to be done. My job is to study and to teach the Word of God. That's my call. I didn't get called to make the coffee. Johnny, thank you. I didn't get called to pull up the grass around here out of the flower beds. Thank you, all of you. I didn't get called to come here earlier this week and for Veterans Day put up the flags. It was done. Someone always fits in to where they ought to be if they are doing what God wants them to do as an individual. Now, I don't need to get carried away with that. The individual believer's gift functions properly or not, depending upon that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. Look at that point. The individual believer's gift functions properly or doesn't, depending upon whether that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. Number three, possession of any particular spiritual gift does not confer either superiority or inferiority upon any individual believer or group of believers. Now that's important for you to see. Whatever your spiritual gift is, it doesn't matter what it is. It is not an inferior gift. It is not a superior gift. God gives each individual their spiritual gift and they're to function within that gift. Possession of any particular spiritual gift then does not confer either superiority or inferiority upon the individual believer or group of believers. Now, let me hasten. I've got so much to say. God's plan for spiritual gifts. I wanted to take you today to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I have it here. Oh my, I have it here. Verse 8. I'm going to just read it to you. Oh, I wish I could get into this for all of you to be able to see. I could put it on the screen, but I won't do it. I'll just read it to you. Love never fails. Most of us have memorized this passage. But it goes on to say in verse 8, where there be prophecies, they will be abolished. And then it says, where there be tongues, they will cease. Or whether there be knowledge, it shall be abolished. And I've studied these verbs. I've analyzed these words. And I want you to know it's powerful to be able to see. When I look at this, I see that God is saying there are certain things that were necessary as pre-canon spiritual gifts. And there are certain things that were necessary for the pre-canon period, not necessary for the post-canon period. If you're listening to me carefully, you're able to see that when the Word of God was consummated as far as completed canon of Scripture in 96 A.D., there were certain spiritual gifts that were necessary in the pre-canon period that were not and will not be necessary in the post-canon period. And what happens is people take those things that were legitimate and proper in the pre-canon period, and they try to bring it over in the post-canon period, and there's confusion and chaos because people are trying to force things down into the post-canon period that are pre-canon period spiritual gifts. Now, you need to go back and listen to this message over again on the internet to hear exactly what I said at that point. I'll just put it here. Love never fails. But whether they're prophecies, they will be abolished. Whether they be tongues, they will cease. And then I got into an exciting time when I found out the meaning, and I wanted to give you information about tongues, the speaking of tongues, and people are all confused, many people in our day. But I look at this and I see the word in its pao, P-A-U-O. And I want you to see, and I won't just get into this in detail, but I want you to see something. I want you to see that when you have a present tense, it means continuous action. When you have an active voice, it means the subject produces the action of the verb. When you have a passive voice, it means the subject receives the action of the verb. When you have a middle voice, it says the subject normally participates in the action and is benefited thereby or not benefited thereby. Now, I know you all got that. That was so fast. It was wonderful. But this word that emphasizes tongues in 1 Corinthians 13:8 is a present, middle, indicative verb. Present tense, continuous action, middle voice. And that's wonderful to be able to see indicative mood, the mood of reality. I'll come back one of these days and preach an entire message on that particular thing. These included such gifts as apostleship. Let me go on. His plan included temporary gifts. The pre-canon period, or the time before the scriptures were completed, required the function of several spiritual temporary gifts. This is described for us in the scripture I just referred to in 1 Corinthians 13:8, 9, and 10, and 2 Timothy 4:20. These included gifts as apostleship, miracles, healings, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, let me quickly show you. Temporary spiritual gifts existed during the period from 30 A.D. until approximately 117 A.D. Now, when I say that, I'm of the opinion that many of you have studied with us long enough and you're able to see when these various books of the New Testament were written, and you'll find the Apostle John writing by the Spirit of God, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. And in your mind, you're seeing that there is a period of time when the canon of Scripture was completed in 96 A.D. So there are temporary gifts existing during the period of time from 30 A.D., until approximately 117 A.D. Now, the question you're having for me right now is, why are you saying 117 A.D. instead of 96 A.D.? The reason I'm saying that is, as far as we know, the Apostle John lived on until 117 A.D. And so if he lived on to 117 A.D., the gift of apostleship in his life continued until he died. Now, not going to charge you extra for that. The canon of Scripture was completed in 96 A.D. when the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation. Tradition holds, then, that John lived for an additional 20 years after the close of the canon of Scripture, so it is likely, that his apostleship continued until his death. God's plan in relationship to not temporary, but permanent spiritual gifts. Now I want you to see what they are. Evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. The pastor-teacher, Ephesians 4:11 through 13. The gift of administration, 1 Corinthians 12:5. The gift of a helper, in 1 Corinthians 12:28. The gift of going and showing mercy, giving and showing mercy, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. I have to close by telling you that in our day, there's also what I'm calling the abuse of spiritual gifts. Apostasy seeks to keep temporary gifts alive. I'm pausing to let you think what I just said. Apostasy seeks to keep temporary gifts alive. And that's what's happening all over the world today. Apostasy. People who do not know the teachings of the original language of the Word of God. Apostasy seeks to keep temporary gifts alive. Number two, anyone seeking to practice temporary spiritual gifts, the Scripture says, would be described as anti-scriptural. 1 Corinthians 14:8, 33, 37 to 38. May we bow for a moment of prayer. What I've tried to do today, very briefly, is to show you that 800 and some odd years before this all took place, God utilized a man by the name of Joel, 800 and some odd years before, that there was going to come this great day, the day of Pentecost. And as a result of this, I want you to know that you and I are living in a fantastic time. We are the recipients of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion. And we have now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if we're in harmony with our Lord, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can operate, function properly. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege which is ours to get a little bit better insight into the fact that you have a reason for our existence. You have a plan for us to utilize the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. And for the individuals who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, my, what a wonderful time this would be for them just to simply say, Father, I realize I need to be saved, and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior now. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia.